Well, thanks for the very warm welcome. I was really enjoying the harmony and the singing, some brilliant worship that you guys are able to be part of every week. It's a real privilege. And it's a great privilege for me to be here to speak once again. Tonight I'd like to direct you to Luke chapter 9. We're going to be looking at this ninth chapter, and in particular, the cost of following Jesus. But as it's almost Christmas, I would like to take a moment to consider the wise men who came from the east. Theirs was a costly journey. Following Jesus, the one born King of the Jews, required a high price. It would have cost them a great deal, time and effort, coming mostly most likely from Persia, we would think, what used to be known as Persia, at least. To travel all that way would have taken them a good number of months. They would have had to pack lots of food and supplies for their journey. These days, we would just hop on an easy jet flight and we'd be there the same day. They didn't have that luxury back then. Well, if you can call easy jet luxury. It would have cost them financially, the wise men. Not only did they have to pay for their journey, but they also had some expensive gifts that they brought along. Gold and frankincense and myrrh. They didn't come cheap. And then think of all the efforts in looking for the star in the sky. All the time that was spent doing that. Looking for the star that would lead them. Observing what was going on in the sky. Not to mention working out the directions to Jerusalem without a GPS. And don't forget the cold nights as they traveled, and maybe the saddle sores and some stale bread. It was all part of following Jesus, being willing to pay the price, being willing to make the sacrifices that are necessary to follow him. So these wise men that we remember around Christmas time who came to see King Jesus, these wise men are a great example of being willing to make the sacrifices that are necessary to follow Jesus. You may be here this evening. You think of yourself as someone who is following Jesus. If that's the case, that's excellent. But you need to ask yourself the same question. Am I ready to give up everything that is required to follow Jesus? If you are, that's great. If you're not, then maybe there's some deception going on there. You need to make some changes if you're ever expecting to enter the kingdom of God. It's very clear that Jesus said anyone and everyone can come to him. That he's willing to accept anyone who will turn to him in faith. But I'm here tonight to say that there's a cost to following Jesus. There's a price to pay. And this is what Luke helps us to see as he records three conversations with three potential disciples. I want to look at them in Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 57. Says, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus replied, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. The issue in each of these conversations is what is required to follow Jesus. One man says that he will follow Jesus Then Jesus calls another man. And then he says to another man, well, another man says that he will follow. In each case, Jesus responds with a true cost of following him, a cost that each of these men had not really considered. They may have been eager. They may have thought that they really wanted to follow Jesus, but they hadn't counted the cost as Jesus would have them count it. And so first we have in this text the cost of physical discomfort. We find from the parallel passage in Matthew 8 that this man who first approaches Jesus is a teacher of the law. He's obviously Jewish, one of the many who are traveling around with Jesus. And he's seen his miracles. He's listened to his teaching. Now he comes to the point where he's ready to declare himself a true disciple, one who will follow Jesus wherever he goes. When we first look at this, or just read through it, this guy sounds like an ideal follower. He's sort of like the rich young ruler who came running up to Jesus and said, "What must I do to obtain eternal life?" It's like, wow, this is the kind of guy we need to hook up. You know, this is it. So it's rather difficult for us to process this cryptic response from Jesus. It raises questions in our minds. What did Jesus mean when he said, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head"? It was common knowledge that foxes have dens and they organize these for themselves, usually in the woods in some secluded place. There are plenty of foxes out in the countryside in rural England, out where I'm involved in ministry. You can see them jumping about when you flip the high beams on in your car. Sometimes they're in less rural areas as well. But they have their holes in the ground, foxes. Holes that they call home. And we would say, well, not much of a home from our perspective, but just right for a fox. In a similar way, we know that birds have their nests. They're not always the best places as far as we're concerned, but there they are in the rafters, sometimes in a tree that you want to trim and you can't trim the tree because the bird's in the nest in the tree, and it gets complicated. But that's their home. That's their place of comfort, their refuge from predators, the place where they feel safe. Again, we wouldn't want to live up in a nest in a tree, but it's perfect for a bird. Now, after the fox has been out all night looking for small animals and such, he will naturally return to his den and sleep comfortably through the day until the cold night of air draws him out again. Many different types of birds, they all find their way back to their nests so that they can get some rest during the night. But by contrast, Jesus, the Son of Man, the one who created the fox and the birds, he didn't have a place to lay his head. In effect, because of his itinerant ministry, because he moved around from place to place all the time, Jesus was homeless. And as we can see in the previous paragraph, there were times when he was rejected and he was turned away from a village. He had to move on somewhere else. What's the point? The point is that if you want to follow Jesus, it will require you to give up the comforts of a home. It was true back then. It's true today. The reason for this is if Jesus calls you to go to some faraway place, off to India or South America or Africa, to bring his message of life to people there, what do you need to do? You need to go. Due to the nature of gospel ministry and foreign missions, there's not going to be a house to live in necessarily, or a bed to sleep in, or even a pillow on which to lay your head. So Jesus was asking this Jewish teacher of the law, this respectable man with a respectable profession, if he was willing to give up his comfortable life to follow him. The indication was that he wasn't. How about you this evening? Are you willing to go wherever Jesus might send you? Are you prepared to give up the comforts of home and a nice place to live in order to go where there are no guarantees? Are you prepared to pay the price of physical discomfort? There are many who are soft, many who are enamored with a life of ease. They like having a shop nearby so they can get their favorite snacks, pick up the newspaper in the morning. Would they be able to survive in the jungles of South America? Probably not. So how tough are you? How much self-denial are you able to handle? Now, what if we gave you a backpack and we sent you off to Mongolia? What if Jesus did? Be interesting, wouldn't it? That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. It means that you're prepared to say, I will follow you wherever you might send me, no matter what the accommodations might be like. Now, let's look at the second man that Jesus addressed. We know from Matthew chapter 8, parallel passage, that he was a disciple, part of that wider group beyond the 12, one of the many in the crowd of people that followed Jesus around the countryside. And we know this because Matthew refers to him as another disciple. In this conversation, we have the cost of financial insecurity. In this case, Jesus speaks first, and he says the same thing that he said to all those that he was challenging to discipleship. He simply said, follow me. Two words, follow me. But there's a problem. As soon as Jesus challenged him, the man said, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. It sounds plausible. You first come across it. Well, of course, you have to bury your father. But we need to do some work in order to understand what is actually being said here. First question that we need to answer. Did this man's father just die? Is that what we're dealing with? Is that what Jesus is talking about? Well, if his father had just died and he knew about it, this man would not be following Jesus around. He would be at home dealing with his father's affairs, and he would be organizing his father's funeral. So it doesn't add up. His father didn't just die. And he hadn't just received a text on his mobile phone that his dad had died. That wasn't the case. There was something else going on here. The actual situation was that his father was probably very much alive. And he was waiting around for his father to die. And I don't say that in a bad way. It's not like he's looking at his watch. No, I'm sure he was a good son and he was concerned about his father. But he wasn't going to get his inheritance until his father died. Once things were secure financially, then he was going to be ready to follow Jesus. The problem here is that this man had his priorities all wrong. Note that he says, first, let me go and bury my father. In other words, he's saying, Lord, first let me get hold of my inheritance. Let me sort out my finances. Let me get it all set up so it looks really nice. And then I'll come and follow you. His use of the word Lord here is ironic, this man. Was Jesus Lord of his financial position? I don't think so. But that is what is required to be a follower. Now, these are difficult economic times. You may have noticed. I certainly have. What are you going to say to Jesus when he says to you, follow me? Are you going to say, well, Lord, I don't know if I can risk my financial position at this point. Maybe I'll follow you later when Things are looking better with the stock market. Whatever it might be. Well, guess what? Later, when you say things like that, usually doesn't come. We're creatures of habit. If we're not willing to give up our financial security now, what's to say that we'll be willing to 10 years from now? Could be worse. Think about the guy who said 10 years ago that he was willing to go and serve as a missionary when his finances were sorted out 10 years ago. Well, let's see. That was back there in the dim and dark distant past, 2004 or something like that. Well, it was a different situation back then, wasn't it? Certainly different than today. Look at Jesus' response in verse 60. He says to this man, "Let the dead bury their own dead. But you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." What does he mean? The dead here refers to the spiritually dead. They have no call of discipleship. They have no interest in the things of God. So let those who are spiritually dead, that is the unbelieving, let them look after the funeral. Let them look after the detail. Let the spiritually dead be there to receive whatever inheritance might be available. Let them worry about the finances. But you potential disciple, you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Go and serve Christ. Go and proclaim the good news of the gospel. And don't worry in the slightest about your financial position, Jesus says. I'll take care of you. I'll provide for you everything that you need. The loss of money, the loss of inheritance you may suffer will be nothing compared to the spiritual riches that you will gain by serving me. Is financial stability a problem for people? Yeah, it's a problem. Does worrying about one's financial position keep people from following Christ? Yes, it does. What about you? If Jesus said to you this evening, "Follow me," would you be able to say, "Where to, Lord?" Or would you be saying, "Lord, first let me get my financial position sorted out and then I'll be ready"? No, you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. You go and serve Christ. Let God look after your finances. It's true that Jesus may not call you to the foreign mission field. Some of you are breathing a sigh of relief. But that doesn't change anything in these verses. The principle is still the same. You don't ever want to be saying to God that you're not willing to move house or change jobs or do whatever he asks you to do because you're not willing to give up your creature comforts or because you're not willing to change your financial position. If that's the case, then maybe you're not a disciple of his. Maybe you're not following Jesus and you've deceived yourself. Jesus wasn't being cruel to these people who he was speaking to. He wasn't being hard on them necessarily. He was actually telling them what they needed to know. There's a third conversation in verse 61. And here we can see the cost of familial disconnection. Well, that's a long way of saying that we need to be willing to give up our families in order to follow Jesus. In addition to a comfortable life and financial stability, family connections are another pitfall for the would-be disciple. Listen to what this third person says to Jesus. He says, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." There's that word "first" again. The word that exposes the wrong priorities that this man had. He claims to be ready to follow Jesus, but he's not willing to let go of his family. Think about this. What is the most likely outcome when a man returns to his family and he tells them that he's going off to follow Jesus wherever he might go? Well, his mom, I mean, she's going to be concerned about him. She's going to say, "It's all right, son, just stay a few more days. We want to fatten you up for the journey." That's the kind of thing that a mom would say, you know, "Stick around for a little longer, son." His dad's going to say, "Well, son, I could sure use some help on the far field before you go. Someone who knows what they're doing, and your brothers could use some help with that project they've been working on." And his wife and his children are not going to be ready to just go off somewhere because his wife wants to be near her parents and the kids are in school and on and on and on and on. So what happens? With this seemingly innocent request to say goodbye to the man's family, his journey is sabotaged. He's never able to follow Jesus, and his discipleship is wrecked upon the unforgiving rocks called family. This is why Jesus says to this man, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." The problem is looking back. And Jesus is not talking here about a quick look over the shoulder. Not at all. The verb "look" is a present participle in the original, and it refers to looking backward as you're going forward. The phrase literally reads, "looking on the things behind." If you ever have opportunity to plow a field with a couple of oxen, remember this. You may not have the opportunity, but if you do, remember this. In order to plow a furrow in a straight line, you need to pick a point way out in the distance. You need to keep your eye on that point. It doesn't do any good at all to look back and see what an amazing job of plowing you've done behind you, because then you'll be going all off course. You'll never plow in a straight line looking backwards. If you're still wondering what Jesus is talking about here, what he was saying about the problem of family in regard to discipleship, consider what Jesus said later on in Luke chapter 14. He said to the crowds, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Now, some people could misunderstand this. If you just read this out of context and you didn't read anything else in the Bible, it could be very much misunderstood. Wait a minute. I love my family. What are you talking about, Jesus? He doesn't want us to hate our families. The meaning is that he wants us to love them less than we do him. To put it simply, he must be Lord. He must be top priority. Jesus was very clear about this. He would say such things to would-be followers and people that seemed to be committed. In a moment, Jesus would expose the one thing that was holding them back. Now, how could Jesus do that every time? How could he figure out the one thing that these guys were holding back on, the one thing that they weren't ready to give up on their discipleship? It's because he could read their minds. He knew what was going on inside them. He understood them completely. And so he just nailed them one by one by one. And he did it many times. If we went up and we spoke to Jesus, and we said, I want to be your follower. I want to be your disciple. And there was something in there that wasn't right, Jesus would put his finger on it. As we said earlier, it's very much the same thing with the rich young ruler. He was all gung-ho. He seemed to be the best kind of disciple you could think of. Jesus said to him, "Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. then come follow me. Hey, it sounds simple, doesn't it? Sell everything, give to the poor, come follow me. Sorted. Or not. What does it say? The man went away sad because he was very rich. So what is it for you? Is there anything keeping you from following Jesus tonight? Maybe it's your creature comforts. Maybe it's your financial position. Maybe it's your family. It could be something else. There's lots of things that can distract you from following Christ. But don't let these worldly things keep you from serving Him. If they are, my best advice to you this evening is to let them go, whatever they are. You can see the logic in the way that Luke has prepared us for the beginning of chapter 10. The beginning of this 10th chapter talks about the sending out of the 70 or the 72, depending on which translation you're reading. A large group of disciples beyond the 12. These issues that we've looked at this evening are obviously requirements for them. Requirements for the 70 to be appointed and sent out to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Could you have been one of the 70? Could Jesus have sent you out? I trust that you could have been. The way to know the answer is to look deep inside yourself and ask yourself if you've taken up the cross of self-denial and whether you're following Jesus today. And only you know the answer to that question. Let's just take a moment to pray. Father, we thank you for sending Jesus to ask the hard questions. Father, we know that there are many things that keep us from following you as we should. Pray that you would teach us to let go of them and to trust you. Be ready to go wherever it is that you might call us, whether it's in this country or another country. Father, help us be faithful disciples. Those that are committed. Those that are willing to do what is necessary. Do what is required. We thank you, Father, that your grace gives us many opportunities. We thank you that you are patient with us, that you don't treat us as our sins deserve. We pray, Father, that you would make us into the kind of disciples that we should be in the days ahead. Thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.